Okay, well, it is good to be back sharing God's Word again. I want to thank Betty and Ken last week for leading out and coordinating in the Thanksgiving service. I'm going to step away from the healing miracles of Jesus. We'll come back to those, but for the remainder of the month of December and the first Sabbath in January, we're going to do a short series called Fullness of Time. And the one this morning will be the Fullness of Time, the Forerunner. Next Sabbath will be Fullness of Time, the Maiden. The next Sabbath, Josh is supposed to speak, Rayburn, on the 19th, and then on the 26th, we will do the Fullness of Time, the Child, and then on the first Sabbath in January will be a Communion Sabbath, and we'll do Fullness of Time, the Sacrifice. And then if we still don't have a pastor by then, which I suspect we will not, we'll jump back into finishing the healing ministry miracles of Jesus. Does that sound like a plan? Okay. Before we start this morning, I'm just going to ask again, before we get into God's Word, that you bow your heads one more time with me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you for your infinite love for each one of us. Father, we ask as we open this word, we want to freely confess that there is no wisdom of man that is sufficient to reach our hearts. It is only an act of your Spirit through your word that is interpreted and translated by your Spirit. And we just ask now, Father, that you would have full access to my heart and to each one's here this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The passage that is the foundational passage for the series for the next number of Sabbaths is found in Galatians chapter 4. It is on the bottom of your bulletin handout, and that is Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 in 5, where Paul recognized something by saying this, "But when the fullness of time had come," some translations say the fullness of the time had come, "God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, as daughters of the King." Paul recognized this idea of the fullness of time. The word fullness there is in the Greek is pleroma. It sounds like a tumor, that word, but pleroma is completion, completely full. And so that's where the word comes from, about the completely full time. And you might think and ask the question, well, what is Paul talking about? We think of the fullness of time as just in general, God knows the right time. And to a degree, that's true, is it not? God always knows the right time, when it's time to do something. But Paul, I believe, saw something very specific because he understood the Scriptures. He understood the Old Testament. He understood the prophecies of the Old Testament, specifically the prophecies of Daniel. The time is complete. The fullness of time had been completed. Paul, I'm sure, knew, especially after Christ was here, and after his conversion, and after his understanding was opened up to even the fuller meaning of the scriptures than he had before he knew Christ. I'm sure he knew, as he spoke to the Galatians about the fullness of time, that Daniel was, he was speaking of the prophecy in Daniel. The prophecy in Daniel that has come to completion, that is coming to its full fruition to the people of Israel. For in Daniel chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, turn to that passage. There in Daniel, it is no coincidence that it's the angel Gabriel that is coming to Daniel. And he is sharing with him. And Daniel there in this chapter is pleading a prayer of repentance. A prayer of corporate repentance. Repenting for not just his own personal sins, not just for the sins of the people of that day, but the sins of the people from times past that have brought them to the time and situation that they were in captivity in Babylon. And the angel, as he's praying and pouring his heart out in repentance, the angel comes to him. And I am just going to look at verse 25, 26, and 27, words that may be familiar, that should be familiar to us. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 total. And the streets shall be built again, and the walls, even in troublous times, speaking of the rebuilding of Jerusalem that would come at the decree that is brought forth in Ezra in AD 457. And after the 62 weeks, which is at the end of the 7 plus 62 is 69 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Pinpointing in Daniel 9 the arrival of the Messiah, they could clearly see if they followed the prophecies. And Paul saw, looking back, that Daniel, that the fullness of the time had come for Messiah to show up on the scene. And there, Messiah, of course, in the prophecy, shows up at his ministry when Jesus was baptized. And then after 3.5 years in the midst of the week, the Messiah was cut off by his sacrifice. And yet, the gospel still went to Israel for another 3.5 years until Stephen was stoned. And then the 70 weeks that was determined, that was cut off for Israel specifically, was finished. And the fullness of the time had come. Angel Gabriel, who gave this prophecy to Daniel 500 years before Jesus was born, arrives on the scene again. And now turning to our passage for today in Luke chapter 1, it is no coincidence that Gabriel, the one who gave this prophecy to Daniel, that he explained and articulated, that pinpoints. Can you imagine Gabriel, the one who is the one next to God now? One of the covering cherub, one of the right-hand people, intimately knowing God's plan. Gabriel, who gave this prophecy to Daniel, now at the fulfillment of it, is coming specifically as the messenger. Can you imagine how excited Gabriel was to bring the message now to Zacharias that John, who is to be the forerunner, who is to proclaim and prepare the way for the Messiah that was coming. All that Daniel 9 pointed to, now Angel Gabriel gets to come and tell personally to Zechariah that he's going to have a son. Turn, look at Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, we know when this was. Herod was just at the time before when Jesus was born and when John was born. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Zechariah was of the tribe of Levi. He was a priest of the division of Abijah. The priests were divided into 24 divisions, and each of them took 2 weeks during the year to come do the daily services in the temple. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth was from the tribe of Levi as well, right? A daughter of Aaron. This was all from the tribe of Levi. These were priest families. And this is what Zechariah was. He was a priest before God. And from the Bible, it tells us they were walking upright. They were keeping the commands and the ordinances before the Lord and living blameless. They were living up to everything that they knew. Does it sound like they were devout, careful, sincere followers of the living God? Do you get that sense? And so they had no child. And in that day, that was serious, to have no child. To be barren was basically saying, God has cursed you. And this is what they had to live with. This is what Elizabeth and Zacharias, and they were advanced in age. Can you think of anyone else in the Bible who was advanced in age, who had actually the promise of a child, but it never came, and it didn't come, and it didn't come? You think of the story of Abraham. Zechariah knew the story of Abraham. And here he and Elizabeth, who were well advanced in age, had been praying for years for a child, and yet none came. And so verse 8 of Luke chapter 1 goes on. So it was that while he was serving as the priest before God, in order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. The Bible says, and the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. It was their week to be in Jerusalem. Zechariah lived in the hill country of Judea, so he had to travel to Jerusalem for his time of service. And within his division, the Abijah division, they drew lots to see who was to bring incense into the temple. Now, I don't know if they drew lots because they considered it a privilege, and so they randomly said, oh, it's your turn, and they drew lots to do it. Or if they drew lots because it was with fear and trepidation that they went into the temple of the Lord. I don't know which it was. But the lot fell to Zechariah and he was to go in. Now you have to remember, when you go into the temple of the Lord at this time, this is the temple that was rebuilt. This is the one that Daniel, at the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, that was rebuilt. Not Solomon's temple. This is after the destruction and it was rebuilt. And so they go in. And since the destruction of the temple and the Babylonian captivity, there's one thing that was missing that never came to this temple. Do you know what it was? The Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory never existed, never came to this temple. And so when they would go in, there was no Shekinah glory. But there was an altar, and there was incense to burn. A whole nother story is this temple would be greater than Solomon's temple, even though there was no Shekinah glory. Why was that? We're told in the prophets, because the desire of ages was to come to this temple. Christ himself was going to come to this temple. And so that's why this temple, even though the Shekinah glory was there, was never there, this is why this temple would be the best. But then it says in verse 11, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell on him. We're told in verse 19 that that angel was Gabriel. I am Gabriel. He didn't identify himself first as Gabriel. He didn't come to say, look, I'm this important angel. He came to give him the word of the Lord, not to lift himself up as an important angel. And he came to Zechariah and appeared to him. And Zechariah's first response was, he was afraid. He's in the temple. They're in a time where there's lots of superstition. There's lots of misapprehension of what God was like. And now this supernatural being appears next to the altar of incense while he's there. And there he is trembled with fear. And it's not uncommon when an angel appears to someone in the Bible, when there's an account of it, they're afraid. And the first words of the angel are typically what? Fear not. And that's exactly in verse 13. But the angel said, Gabriel said, fear not, Zacharias. Do not be afraid. For your prayer, what prayer? Your prayer that your barren wife would have a child. Your prayer would be heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many, many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He's giving very specific instructions, dietary instructions for this baby that's about to be born. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. I wonder if there's a connection between not drinking wine or strong drink and being filled with the Holy Spirit. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse 15, even from his mother's womb. Now, we pray for the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit in our life. We know our desperate need of the Holy Spirit. The angel said the Holy Spirit would be upon this baby even from his mother's womb. We're not talking about Jesus. We're talking a one of which the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of our children have this opportunity. And this is what was specifically designated and told of Zechariah the priest. Your child will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And it goes on, the angel says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John's role was laid out for him even before he was born. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? How do I know this is even true?" Do you think that was a question? I mean, Abraham asked that, didn't he? And Sarah kind of laughed when they said, "Look." And this is the same situation with Zechariah. He's old. Elizabeth is old. They're past the time. "How do I know this is true? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And verse 19, the angel said to him, "Zecharias, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Lord. I'm right next to God. He tells me stuff. He shares stuff with me. And I've been sent specifically to tell you these words right from God Himself." What do you mean, how do you know it's true? It's the Word of God. "And He has sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings, to bring you this happy message, to bring you this gospel. But behold," he says, "you will be mute and not able to speak until the days that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Zechariah was more than just questioning. He literally did not believe what the angel said, standing there next to the altar of incense, appearing before him. He did not believe it. But you know, I used to think of it, well, like, okay, so you don't believe, and so your punishment is you can't speak until your baby's born. But I don't think it was like that. I think the angel was trying to set up John as the forerunner to prepare the way for Jesus, and to have the father of the forerunner to be filled with unbelief was to set up for a situation that was going to be less than optimal to prepare the people. The people responded not only to John and his calling as the forerunner in the spirit and power of Elijah and all his words and preaching, but the people responded even to his birth and how it all came about. And I see now that when the angel said, "Zechariah, you won't be able to speak," he was setting up an opportunity to establish faith in Zechariah and the people. Not to punish Zechariah, but to optimize the effect of preparing people's hearts, the stony, superstitious, religious following people, to be open to receive Jesus. And it even started here. And the people waited outside, and Zechariah lingered, and finally he came out. And he gestured to them, and they couldn't hear a word, and they could see something happen, something supernatural. The Bible says that he perhaps saw a vision, and there he can't speak. He went in speaking, and he came out, he couldn't speak. It's soon his service completed that week and he went home. And it says in verse 24, now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself for 5 months. We don't really know why. It's the Bible specifically says she hid herself. There was no specific Hebrew mandate or ordinance that would have asked her to hide herself. And then verse 25 says, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among my people. In her aging years, and she had her baby, she was pregnant, the reproach, the curse, the things that were thought upon women in those days because they couldn't have a baby were gone. And that burden was lifted from Elizabeth and Zechariah. Going on to verse 59, it says, on the eighth day they came, the baby was born, 57, and Elizabeth full-time came 9 months, and she delivered and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. And it was on the eighth day they took Zechariah to, they took John, the baby, not yet called John, to be circumcised. They had to now produce a name. And they said, look, his father's name is Zechariah. And his mother said, well, we'll call him John. And the people were, the priest, I'm sure, in the synagogue was a bit baffled. There's no one in your family named John. We don't name babies if they're not named according to the family. That doesn't make sense. Elizabeth, I'm not quite sure you know what you're talking about. Let's ask Zechariah. And so they gave Zechariah in verse 63 a writing tablet to say, Zechariah, what will his name be? What name do you think Zechariah is going to say? He hasn't been able to speak now for more than 9 months. The angel told him, and he writes with full faith in his heart, his name shall be John. Believing now with full confidence the words of the angel. Do you see why this wasn't a punishment to Zechariah? This was an opportunity to build the faith in one who needed faith building, the one who would be the father of this forerunner, the one who now had a testimony and a story to share. And as he writes John, he now at the same time probably blurts out what he's thinking, and he says John, or something comes from his mouth, and all of a sudden he can speak again. And I'm sure he explained the whole situation on a writing tablet to Elizabeth, but now he could verbally share, the angel appeared to me, the angel of the Lord, the right-hand angel, came and told me directly what the Lord said about this boy and what he's to be like and how we're to raise him and what he will do. And in verse 65, as he shares this and all of this unfolds, faith is being built. Even the circumstances of John's birth is preparing the people. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed through all the hill countries of Judea. Did you hear about Zechariah? Did you hear about the miracle that they got pregnant? Did you hear about this baby? And verse 66, and all those who heard them kept it in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Do you think they watched this kid? Do you think the hill country of Judea took notice? They were being awakened out of their cocoons. The hardened soil of the religious landscape was being softened, preparing the way for Jesus. Zechariah then, now, with full faith, with a heart open, receives the gift of prophecy. And the Spirit of the Lord speaks through Zechariah and says this, verse 68, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servants David." Zechariah is prophesying about the coming Messiah. Raising up the horn of strength is not John the Baptist. He's from the house of Levi. Raising up the horn of strength is speaking of Jesus coming from the house of David. And as he continues to speak about the Messiah, he says, "And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, and we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Would you like to serve him without fear? In holiness. Would you like to serve him in holiness? And righteousness. Would you like to serve him in righteousness? For him all the days of our life. And then he says in verse 76, turning to John, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remissions, the removal of their sins through the tender mercy of our God." And with the dayspring, with the Messiah from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the Bible says, "So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation of Israel." God rose up, was raising up a forerunner to prepare the way for Jesus. This is what Gabriel said of John, just to remind you. "You will have joy, Zechariah. Many will rejoice because of John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He will go before the Messiah in spirit and the power of Elijah, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, turning the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The Holy Spirit, through Zechariah, said this, "He'll be called the prophet of the highest, go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the removal, the remission of sins, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into a way of peace." When the fullness of time had come, Gabriel, more than 500 years after he had given this prophecy to Daniel, the completion of the 490-year prophecy given, cut off of the larger prophecy of the 2300 days specifically for Israel was now coming to fruition. So at the fullness of time, Gabriel, who gave the vision, was now coming to give the special instruction to John. Can you imagine Gabriel's heart? How excited he was to be able to see the time has come. I could see why he might have been a little shocked when Zechariah's response was a little hesitant or not believing. And he had to probably say, okay, think. How can I build his faith? How can I strengthen his faith? How can we make what we want to happen, the birth and circumstance of John's birth itself, will be already starting to prepare a people? Their minds, the people's minds, they must have been drawn to Scripture when John was born, when the circumstances happened and unfolded and they heard these miraculous things. And it was Gabriel that was there? Well, where else did Gabriel speak in the Bible? The only place Gabriel is mentioned in the Bible is Daniel 8 and 9. Their minds had to go to Scripture and Daniel 8 and 9 and to point them to it. And so John was to be raised up as a forerunner to prepare for the coming of Jesus. In like manner, the Advent people were raised up as a forerunner to prepare a people for the return of Christ. In Desire of Ages, there's a couple paragraphs I want to share with you. John was to go forth as Jehovah's messenger to bring to men the light of God. He must give a new direction to their thoughts. He must impress them with the holiness of God's requirements and their need of His perfect righteousness. Such a messenger must be holy. He must be a temple for the indwelling of the Spirit of God. In order to fulfill his mission, he must have a sound physical constitution and mental and spiritual strength. Therefore, it was necessary for him to control his appetite and his passions. He must be able so to control all his powers that he could stand among men as unmoved by surrounding circumstances as the rocks and mountains of the wilderness. In the time of John the Baptist, greed for riches and love of luxury and display had become widespread. Sensuous pleasures, feasting and drinking, were causing physical disease and degeneracy. Does that sound familiar? Benumbing the spiritual perceptions. Does that sound familiar? And lessening the sensibility to sin. John was to stand as a reformer, and by his abstemious life and plain dress, he was to rebuke the excess of his times, hence the direction given to the parents of John, the lesson of temperance by an angel from the throne of heaven. God can send a message of temperance from the throne of heaven. Do you believe that? Has he sent a message of temperance? Has there been a message of temperance sent from the throne of heaven for us today? There has. In childhood and youth, I'm going to pass that and move on to the next because I'm running short of time. As a prophet, this is the last paragraph I want to share. As a prophet, John was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people to prepare for the Lord. In preparing the way for Christ's first advent, he, John, was a representative of those who are to prepare a people for our Lord's second coming. The world is given to self-indulgence. Errors and fables abound. Satan's snares for destroying souls are multiple. All who would perfect holiness and the fear of God must learn the lesson of temperance and self-control. Appetite and passions must be held in subjection to the higher powers of the mind. This self-discipline is essential to the mental strength and spiritual insights which will enable us to understand and practice the sacred truths of God's Word. Insight and perception is affected by how we live, by what we see, by where we spend our time. For this reason, temperance finds its place in the work of preparation for Christ's second coming. The health message is not just so that we can live 5 or 6 more years than the rest of the world, or so that we can have a little less disease. It wasn't given or sent as some option, like an accessory to your car. It was sent as essential to the work of preparation for Christ's second coming. The Advent movement was raised up to be a messenger by giving to give the three angels' message. The Advent movement, the Advent people are called apart to be separate, not separated, but separate, set aside for a holy use. This is why, like John, there's not place for intoxicating drink or substances, because clarity of mind, so as to be able to discern right from wrong, so as to be able to discern the Word of God and God's calling, and to hear and make a holy place for His Spirit to abide. Like John, they're called to modesty and dress reform, to not reflect the trends and sensuality of the prevailing culture, but to reflect the purity and simplicity of heaven. Like John, they're called to a simple lifestyle, to perhaps situate in a living arrangement that's not constantly interacting with the sin and social decay that surrounds us, that lowers our sense of holiness and sinfulness of sin. Now, to be exposed and have that constant bombardment from culture doesn't just have to do with locality now. Now the world can be in our living room with just flipping a switch. I think all of that applies. Like John, we're called to live a life of holiness, and to the degree that our lives follow God and reflect His holiness and bring glory to Him will be a preparation in our hearts to prepare us as a people to give a message in full clarity. And then to the degree that we hold back from that will be the degree that we do not give the message in its full clarity, because our lives will be out of sync. John, like John, who was sent in the spirit of power of Elijah, so we are sent in the spirit and power of Elijah. But I want you to think about this, because sometimes when we think of the spirit and power of Elijah, we think of this bold prophet talking everybody down. You have to understand that the spirit and power of Elijah is the spirit and power of Christ. and what he is calling his people to raise a people up to prepare the way for his coming is to come in the spirit and power of Christ. Whatever message we have to bear, it has to be in the spirit and power of Christ. None of these things, abstaining and modesty and all of these things, in and of themselves, can we do. But all of these things can be fully fulfilled as we allow Christ to live out his life in us. And that will prepare a people to give a message in the spirit and power of Elijah. Is this your desire today? To be part of that Advent people? I mean, if it's not, it's okay. Just say it. But if you want to be part of that Advent movement, to be part of the forerunner today, to preparing a way for your Messiah who wants to return, if that's your desire, praise God. 2 Peter 2:9 through 12 says this, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of his visitation." If that's your desire if that's your desire this morning, to be part of that, for God to raise you up, to be part of this generation, to be the forerunner for him, then I just invite you to bow your heads with me now and let's close with prayer. Father God, we freely confess that in and of ourselves we can stumble along all day long. But when we see the seriousness, the deliberate intentionality of heaven in coming to announce to Zechariah and the way it was done to unfold to him the promise and fulfillment of his prayer, Father, we have to know that heaven has that same intentionality today for us. Forgive us for having hearts initially like Zechariah's. How is it that this can be? Help us, Father, whatever it takes, to believe your word and to allow you. What a privilege it is to be a forerunner. And we freely confess, Father, there's nothing within us that would ever qualify us except Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And we want to just invite you now into our hearts, that it would be the life of Christ, Christ lived out in us, that would qualify us. Show us those things, Father, within our heart, those things that we still hold back in our life that prevent us from being able to perceive and to follow as you would want us to. Father, we surrender those things to you today. Raise us up, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.